What did I say that he's still quoting me about? That's an awesome thought. I know a pastor friend of mine, Randy Pike. He's the equivalent of a married Apostle Paul in this era. And he said, when I was a young preacher, he says, I used to pray to God and say, oh God, help these people to remember everything I preach and teach them. He said, now that I'm older, I pray, oh God, help those people to forget some of the things I said. And I kind of feel that way, brother. So if anything is inaccurate, please forget it, Brother Dave, all right? But we, my wife and I love the Joneses. We worked 30 years or plus with them in ministry at the university. 2 years, my wife and I traveled with the Joneses on many Mondays during those 2 years to pastors and wives fellowships throughout the U.S. And we were in, I think, about 40 different cities or towns for those pastors fellowships where you have them in an area and some would drive maybe 4 or 5 hours just to come to that Monday fellowship to receive encouragement. And what an encouragement that couple has been to so many people throughout the states and the world. And so you pray for them, if you would. Today we're going to speak about speaking. Brother Dave, I forgot to ask you, do we finish at 20 after, or what time do we finish? 10:30 is when we finish. All right. Well, we're going to speak about speaking. Isn't that something? You've got the handout. If you don't have a handout, raise your hand and we'll get you one. I want to make sure everybody has a handout. And we're going to talk about talking. It'd be a good way to say it. We're going to go to Ephesians 4:15. If you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, that's where we're going to be in both the Sunday school and church service this morning in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is the first, the second book that my wife and I memorized together when we were dating. We memorized first epistle of John. It's about fellowship around the Lord and knowing that you're saved. And what a blessing that was to us in our early dating time. And then the book of Ephesians became that which we memorized together, and how this book has blessed me personally, our family, our ministry and counseling. This is a jam-packed book. The twin epistle to it, we'll probably finish up with that twin epistle in the messages on Wednesday, and that's Colossians. There's 98 verses in the book of Colossians that are the same as those in the book of Ephesians. I don't know if you know that. So it's a twin, almost an identical twin, at least a fraternal twin, all right, we'll say, of the book of Ephesians with Colossians. And we're going to start by reading this paragraph at the beginning. We'll read Ephesians 4:15 in just a second. But we see in the paragraph, starting an introduction, the average person spends 1/5 of their life talking. Isn't that an amazing thought? Now, some people do more and some do less, but the average, all right? You know what I'm saying. Surveys show that probably people speak about 25,000 that are of the male gender. And females, 30,000. And some of you heard me yesterday say the astronaut that first heard that statement, he complained about that because he said, I go off to work during the day and at work I speak my 25,000 words, and when I get home, my wife is just starting her 30,000 for the day. All right? That was his complaint, and we joke about that. God has made women verbal oriented, but he's made all of us verbal oriented. How would we relate in life if we couldn't communicate and didn't have language? You know, that's the difference between God's divine creation, the crown of his creation, human beings, and animals. Animals do not have the same capacity that we do in communication in a language. And so we look at this. Talking in itself, though, is not a virtue. Proverbs talks about a babbling fool, and the fool that speaks all of his heart. If you say everything that comes to your mind or your heart, you're going to be stupid. You know, it's sometimes wise to keep your mouth shut And people will think that you're smart by keeping your mouth shut. You understand what I'm saying? Well, the power of life and death is in the tongue. You can kill a person's heart and spirit with words. But you can also empower them and give them life and vitality by what you say. Is that not true? You bet it is. The power of life and death in the tongue, and the tongue normally brings out what is in the heart. Just like if you have a well, the old-timey well that had a crank on it with a rope and there was a bucket on the end of that, you throw it down into the well, and whatever's in the well is going to come back up. That's exactly what our tongue does. It brings what's out in the heart into the open. And so that's what we're talking about. So we need to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. And so we do well to be very careful of what we're bringing out of the well of our heart by keeping our hearts right and keeping them pure. But before we speak, we need to check our hearts to prevent the possibility of hurting someone. Small words can cause big fires. You know what James chapter 3 says? Just a little fire kindles a great forest burning or whatever. Burns down a house, just a spark of a match or a spark of electricity. And so a little word can create a big fire. One word in a church setting, in a family setting, can create an explosion. You understand what I'm saying? And so this does not always mean, though, that silence is good. There is the old saying that silence is golden, but sometimes silence is just pure yellow or cowardice. And there are times we need to speak up, isn't there? And so we see that. And Ephesians 4:15 gives us four truths about communication that can be used to prevent or solve problems we have if we have a heart for it. And I'm going to give you an illustration of this after we read Ephesians 4:15. Is everyone there at Ephesians 4:15? In the context of the church family, Paul is saying this is what you ought to do as a church family. And he says this in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But speaking the truth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Joneses, and I would ask once again, as Brother Byford's already asked you, we're before your throne begging that you'd have mercy on Beneth and have mercy to keep her from pain and excessive difficulty. And Lord, if you're wanting to take her, I pray you would take her mercifully. But if you want to keep her here, God, I'd pray that you'd give her strength and quality of life to serve as she has in all of these years. And then we ask now that this, thy word, would be quick and powerful as you say it is. Let it be alive today and give us life. And may it be dynamite in our hearts, the empowering word of God. Lord, may your word today empower us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, there was a pastor in our area in Greenville, and he called me in the summer, and he said, Brother Miller, I've got a couple, and it's been coming to my church, and I've tried to counsel them, and they have a problem. They're separated right now, but they're living in the area still. They're separated from one another, and I just can't get the problem solved. Would you mind trying to help this couple if I send them to you? Well, it was July, and that was the slowest time of the year for me and my work at the university. And I said, sure, brother, I will. I wished I would have done one thing, though. I have regrets about how I handled the situation. I wished I would have brought that pastor and let him see the power of God's word to help those that I've met with. It was a couple. They'd both been married once. They both had children in previous marriage. They now had a child together. And she came first to the office. You know, women are many times the ones that come first. They're going to keep going after a problem until it gets resolved. Men compartmentalize problems many times and keep stacking them up until it gets so bad all the lights go out. You know, like the Christmas tree lights. When three-fourths of them are gone, then the husband just says, okay, we'll do something. But if one of the lights is out, the woman's going to say, all of the lights are out, just like certain Christmas tree circuits, you know. Yeah, and she's going to go after it and not leave it alone until that one light gets fixed and then all the lights come back on for her, all right? And this woman was there, but she says, I don't trust my husband. I don't trust him because I know that he's been immoral on me. And I left this area and went to Florida, and I got to Florida and he followed me down there. And I didn't want him around. I didn't want to have anything to do. This guy's immoral on me, and I don't want him. He's not going to treat me right. I don't want him. She said, but I came back up here where my parents live in this area, and he followed me back up here. And in fact, he even came to the church where I go with my parents. And he went forward on a Sunday evening and indicated that he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. But I know since he even professed Christ as Savior that he has been immoral against me. And I'm not going to live with him. I'm not going to have him. Well, I had to agree with that lady that she had a problem. Would you say that's a problem? A fairly sizable problem, isn't it? But I said, can you get him to come to the office here with you sometime? She says, yeah, he'll come. So we scheduled a time. She brought him there. And before I brought him into my office, this is what I had him do. I had him write on a piece of paper separately from what the other one was writing, not knowing what the other one's putting down on the paper. What do you want to see accomplished in this counseling session? She put down hers, he put down his, and then I brought them in. They both handed me their notes, and I read them right there. She says, I don't trust him. I can't trust him. You know what he'd put down? He put down, I wish she would trust me. Hey, we're on the same page, aren't we? They had identified it's a trust issue. Now, you know what happens most often when people go to a pastor or a Christian counselor? They think they go into that counseling room and he has a magic wand and he waves over them that magic wand or sprinkles wisdom dust on them and everything is solved by meeting with that individual. That's not the way it works. For us as Christians, we have to find out what our problem is, what the root of the problem is, and find out how the Bible says, I can solve this problem by using the Bible. So what I did with them, I said, okay, you've got a problem. We've identified it's the same problem you're concerned about. Now, I'm going to give you four principles of communication, and you can solve this problem. Guess what principles they are? There's four of them on this sheet of paper. I took about 20 minutes and went through the basic ideas of these biblical principles out of Ephesians 4:15 and gave it to them. And then after I gave it to them, you know, they kind of got bored about 15 to 20 minutes into it, you know. That's typical for us preachers to get people bored. But then I shocked them and I said, okay, now we've gone through these principles. You can solve this problem. Right now, I want you to solve this problem between you two of you while you're in my office. And they kind of look at you. You're not going to solve our problem and lead this. No, you guys got the principles. You can solve the problem you have using these four principles. Okay. So they started talking. She said, you've been immoral on me. I don't trust you. He said, no, I haven't. And you know, within 30 seconds, they were using their old style of solving problems. They were yelling at one another. They were attacking one another. They were accusing one another. And it was quite a fight. You know, I love to see a fight. I just let it go on. And they were verbally duking it out. They weren't going to solve any problem using their own methods. And all of a sudden, it came to a point, you know what I said? I said, hold it! Oh, yeah, I guess we are in your office. We forgot you were even here. I said, now, you're using your old methods right now, and you're going to have to break these habits and replace them with what it says right here in the Word of God. And that's what I'm going to assign you to do for this next week. I want you to take these four principles, and you use these principles and you follow them and you obey them, and you can solve this problem. And I'm going to see you in a week's time. Well, that was kind of a strange counseling session for them. They came back the next week. And guess what? I knew before they came into the office, they had solved the problem. It was written all over their faces. Now, we're going to look at what those principles are. And I know we're going to get into about 20 minutes of this, and the women are going to say, aren't you going to tell us how they did it? You have to stay awake until the end to get it. All right, folks, do you catch that? Okay. Preachers have ways of keeping people awake, don't they? All right, here it is. The first one is speaking. That's a continued tense. Keep communication going is literally what he's saying. Speaking the truth in love. Keep communicating. This is a command. It's given. If we do not keep this command of keeping working at communication, we sin because we don't speak. Ephesians 4:25 in this chapter says, wherefore put away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. For we're members one of another. God tells us to keep communicating. Now, I'm going to tell you what normally happens when a man tries to solve a problem with his wife and it doesn't work. He goes into this mode where he stonewalls her and says, if that's the way she's going to be and she won't listen to me, I'm going to quit talking to her. And he's already broken this commandment. Now, Jesus Christ doesn't say, well, you sinned and you didn't respond well the first time I spoke to you about this, so I'm going to quit speaking to you. Jesus keeps coming back to us, and the Holy Spirit keeps communicating and trying to get the problem solved, does he not? If we're going to be Christ-like as men, we've got to be like Christ. And you remember what it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water of his words. Continued action, washing of the water of his words. Now, men, to be Christ-like, we're going to have to keep communicating and not stonewall or go silent on our wives. That's one of the big daggers men use on women, and they don't realize how hurtful it is to a wife when he shuts down in communication. Now, women, you can say amen on that one, can't you? You better believe it. Feel free to. I don't mind it. You ladies go ahead and say amen. If the men are not going to say amen, why don't you say amen, all right? Hey, this is true. All right, clamming up is forbidden. And that's what we just spoke about, clamming up. I am going to box in and I'm not going to say anything. Silence is not always a virtue of self-control. It's simply, I am going to punish you and I feel hurt and I'm going to quit talking to you. Now, clamming up is not a virtue, but neither is blowing up or clamor. Okay, if you look at Ephesians 4, you go down there in verse 31 and it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. That's what we talk about, throwing frying pans of words at our maid in the kitchen in our discussion. I am throwing stones of words at her. I'm blowing up. I'm angry. I'm telling her off. I'm taking a pound of flesh. That's clamor. You understand. And that's forbidden as well. So the two extremes, clamming up, blowing up, are forbidden of God in this passage of Scripture. But we go on to look, and it's the causes of communication breakdown can be many things, but one of them is pride. Only by pride comes contention, is what the book of Proverbs says. And so sometimes fear of being hurt further or whatever, or there can be anger. I'm just flat out angered at this person, and I'm going to quit communicating biblically. I'm going to communicate in the flesh, and I'm going to be angry, and I'm going to tear into the person. That's stopping communicating biblically. But anger can also lead to silence or to clamor and evil speaking, as it says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention, etc., and anger is involved in attacking people. Now, children need to be told and sold. And we're talking about family. And we have a statement here that, remember, you're to tell children when they're younger what to do. You have to command children. They can't understand the why of the what you're telling them. So sometimes you just have to say, I've got to tell you to do it. But as they get older and get toward their teen years, you better not just tell them what to do. You better sell them on what to do. And selling them has to do with persuading them of the why of the what. And so some parents still deal with their older children. I'm commanding you. I'm the authority in here. I'm bigger than you. I'm smarter than you. Well, guess what, folks? Kids sometimes get bigger than their parents and smarter than their parents. So don't use that old line on them. No, I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to persuade you. This is why I have this belief and conviction, and this is the why of the what. And you need to do that more and more with teenagers and not just treat them like fourth-year-olds or five-year-olds. You understand what I'm saying there. But in our communication in our family, we cannot read one another's minds. Even if you've been married 40 years, you know a lot about one another, but you still don't know all about one another. And so you can't read one another's minds. So we have to communicate and express what we're thinking, how we're feeling, what we desire, where we're coming from, why we said that. We need to explain. And so we see communication is God-like. Now think about this, what communication is really all about. It's being God-like. God communicates with us. He has revealed Himself to us by a written book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right off, He's revealing He's the Creator and the powerful one that can speak this universe into being just by His words. And we're finding that out about Him. The last book of the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what revelation, that word is, apocalypse, that has to do with unveiling, like you have a new sculpture or a new statue that's been made by some great artist, and we're going to have a dedication, an unveiling of that statue. And so we have a public meeting, and that's covering, and then they come to the point, and they take the cover off, and people go, oh, what a beautiful image that guy has carved out of stone. Hey, that's what God did in the book of Revelation. He's unveiling His Son, the Lamb of God, but the also Creator that's coming in judgment, the Lamb upon the throne. And He's unveiling Christ as the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. It's not about the 10 toes of the beast. It's about the Lamb of God, the book of Revelation is. That's what it's about. And so we see it. Well, here we see, if we're going to be like God, we're going to communicate to others and reveal ourselves, unveil ourselves, open up our hearts and give ourselves. Do you realize one of the greatest acts of love you can do in life is to communicate your heart to someone? You are giving your inner self. When you communicate and reveal your thoughts, your desires, your feelings, your longings, your person. And when you do that in a family relationship, you're giving yourself. I love you. I feel affectionate towards you. I like the way you do that. And this is how I feel about that. Hey, that's love. Giving self. Communicating the gift of love. Think on that one. Being God-like. Well, we must be quick to hear. We must be quick to get on with this message too, all right? But we must be quick to hear. You know what James 1:19 says? Be slow to speak. But he also says be quick to hear. Slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. But good communication has to have two things. You know what good communication has to have? It has to have somebody speaking and has to have somebody listening. But if both are speaking at the same time or interrupting one another, that's not communication. you have to alternate between the person speaking and you're listening, and then they need to listen while you're speaking and not be an interrupter, but be a listener or a talker at the appropriate time. And that's what we say here. A quick-to-hear person is an attentive listener. A slow-to-speak person is going to be careful and accurately a clear talker or communicator. Okay? And this makes two-way communication possible, and that's true communication. We must keep communicating to solve problems. When people stop communicating, they're not going to solve their problems. Okay? And so the number one reason couples gave in the U.S. in a survey of 2013 in divorce courts, their spouse has stopped communicating with me, or lack of communication. Get that one. Okay? Marriage is not going to work. It's not going to be good. It's not going to grow. It's not going to solve problems. Or relationships between parents and children are not going to get worked through if communication stops. So the Bible says speaking, doesn't it? The mandate is speaking. Keep communicating. Communication is one of the greatest love gifts. We've already said that. Open communication is the act of giving our hearts or ourselves, our inner being, to others. And that's a wonderful gift that God enables us to do. So, in the family, whether it's a church family or a domestic family, whatever kind of family it is, keep speaking. Now, the next point, though, is speaking the truth. That's the method. The truth is the method. And so we look here, the method for communication is truth. Now, a good definition of truth is stated here, and you might want to underline this on your sheet. He says, speaking the truth in love that we may grow up into all things. Well, truth is an accurate representation of reality of any situation. It's not just truth out of the Bible. It's a truth about any situation or circumstance in life. What happened? What's going on? You know, even when you talk about manufacturing a car, an accurate representation of how a car functions is truth. All right? So just remember, truth is an accurate representation of reality about anything. Okay, got it? Okay, we've got that definition. Let's look at it. Then how do you determine the truth? Oh, because I thought it was the truth, so that makes it the truth. It's my opinion that makes it truth. No, it does not. Okay? We've got to research and determine and be sure that we've looked at every avenue before we conclude what is truth. And so that's why we say no assumptions are allowed. I assume it's true, so it's true. Well, you can create all kinds of false reality doing that. But the Bible says in Proverbs 18:13, and I have to keep this in mind as a preacher and as a pastor that deals with problems and here counseling needs, because Proverbs 18:13, what does it say? He that answers a matter before he heareth it, to him it is folly and shame. You know, if I as a pastor have somebody come to me and I've got a problem and I stop them right there, I know how to solve your problem, and I start giving them information, but I haven't heard the whole story and researched it out, I may give inaccurate response and answer it, and it's a falling shame. So we better find out that we've got all the information we need to conclude for some kind of remedy of a problem. Okay? Now, so we first have to listen well to the person. Then we have to define words. Because you know something, people have different definitions for different words. Brother Byford mentioned the Mormon Church. That was one of the things that we taught the people that went out on our teams in the 80s to Mormon territory to help Bible preaching churches that were being planted in Mormon territory. Because Mormons will come and say to you, I remember we went to the temple tour, and right at the beginning, one of their elderly people that's going to lead us in the tour got up and said, I want you to know we're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and we're Christians by faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And one of our girl team members, all of a sudden she's quiet. And later on I said, what's bothering you? Something's bothering you in this church. She said, why are we here? These people are Christians. I mean, they're Christians. And we don't need to be here. You heard what the lady said. I said, you forgot that I told you they have the same terms we have, but they have a different dictionary than we have. And they do. You know what? Who Jesus Christ is in a Mormon's mind? In a Mormon's mind, Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of you and me. We all pre-existed before we came to earth in a spirit beings, and Jesus was one of our brothers, and Satan was a brother to Jesus. Wow. Under God, Heavenly Father, who's creating spirit children in heaven and get enough spirit children to populate an earth, and then he gets to have his own earth. The God the Father's even different. He was once a man like you and I are in the Mormon belief, and he evolved by obeying the Mormon doctrine to become a god. Oh, wow. You see? So what they're saying about being saved, they don't mean having your sins forgiven. That means getting guaranteed resurrection by the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what they define salvation to mean totally. But you've got to earn exaltation and become a god yourself. That's the goal of Mormonism. Now, we've gotten off, but do you catch it? But do you realize that men and women use different definitions for the same words? Can you smile about that? Haven't you found that out yet? Sure. And you know, in Love and Respect, the book Love and Respect, he talks about blue words of men and pink words of women using the same language, all right? Now, you better be defining. And so that's why you say, I'm listening and I'm defining. Is this what you mean by what you're saying? Could you define that? You catch? You get it? The definition, you get clear. And then you repeat it. This is what you're saying, right? Okay, I'll answer it. Now, that's step number one. No lying is permitted. No exaggerations. No deceit. No white lies. No slander. Do you realize when we lie to someone what we're doing? It says, wherefore put away lying in verse 25 of this chapter. But let every man speak truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Who's our neighbor? Our closest neighbor is our family members and that we live with every day. They live closest to us. They're our neighbors that's closest to us. And we're saved, we're members of the body of Christ. This would be like me today saying, oh, I can lie to that person. There's no problem. It's not going to hurt me. You know what lying is? It's like me taking a hammer in this hand and going out here on the cement steps and saying, guys, I'm going to give you a demonstration. And I put my hand down there and I wind up. Now watch me. I can get my thumb in one stroke and I wind up and I smash my thumb. And there's blood and tendons and it's splattering on the sidewalk. And shall I describe it anymore? No. You understand? And then I say, wait a minute. Now my big finger, I'm going to get it. And I wind up and I smash it. And some would start saying, wait a minute, much preaching hath made him mad. He's crazy. Why? Well, this member is connected to this member, and we're members one of another. It'd be stupid for this member to smash this member of the same body, but that's the way we are in a family and in a church. You lie to someone in your family and church, you're smashing a member you're a part of. The lying tongue hates those that are afflicted thereby, Proverbs 28:26. But as we go on, we see no halo data. You say, no halo data? What in the world is that? I've heard of all kinds of data in a computer, but halo data? What is that? It's not admitting anything is wrong. A man comes home and he says to your wife, everything okay? Yeah. What's the matter? Nothing. Yeah, everything's angelic, and there's a halo here, but it's really not true. If you don't want to talk about it, just say, there's a problem, but I'm not ready to talk about it. Don't give halo data, all right? Now, no flattery, but recognizing praiseworthy points. You know what flattery is in Proverbs? Proverbs talks about the flattering person and staying away from them. Now, it's good to praise people when they deserve praise. But flattery strokes people's pride in order to set them up to use them. I want to say that again. You know, I have a person come to me and say, Pastor, you're the greatest preacher I've ever heard. And if you ever leave our church is going to die. And I stand back and say, don't flatter me, ma'am. You can't set me up that easily. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not God. And I'm not the greatest preacher that ever lived. And this church will go on after I leave because God is the head of this church. Okay? And so, don't flatter me. Now, if she comes up and says, you know, what a blessing. That message you preached last week, I've been using it all week. And I thank you, Pastor, for that. Now, you've made my day. That's not flattery. That's encouraging me to keep preaching the Word. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Now, so no flattery, but praiseworthy to encourage and build people up by praising them, but not to use them. All right? Now, then no half-truths spoken, leaving out important facts, half-truths. You know, it's like the guy talking and he said, you know, whenever I was in high school, my senior year, you were talking about playing football your senior year and you scored 12 touchdowns. Well, when my senior year in high school, I scored 21 touchdowns on the team I played on. Wow, you don't look much like a running back, huh? You scored 21 touchdowns? Yeah. Now, he just happened to leave out the fact that he was a senior and he wasn't playing on an official high school team. He was playing with the junior high boys in his neighborhood. And it took him 4 months to score 21 touchdowns on them playing every night. You know, that's a half-truth, isn't it? He let them believe by not filling in all the blanks. We can't do that. That's lying. Okay? Now, no distortions of words or acts by using words like always or never. Hey, doesn't this conversation get together? And finally the woman comes and says to her husband, you never do that, or you always do this. Quit it. And he looks at her and he said, no, honey. I can prove that's wrong. Last week on this situation, I didn't do it this time. And then 2 weeks ago, I didn't do it this time. He thinks he's dealing with truth. He's really got a wife that is very emotionally distressed. And she uses the term never and always to mean I'm very, very, very emotionally distressed about how often you do this. She's not trying to say accurately 100%, but he uses it an opportunity to show her that she's not speaking the truth. And that's not going to solve any problem. Now, women, be careful not to use always and never. Tempt him to deal with you technically on 100% of the time type of occurrences. You understand what I'm saying? Learn not to use never and always. Just say, I'm getting very, very frustrated with this. It's happened so often. But don't use those absolute terms, all right? Because you're going to tempt your factual, objective-oriented husband, man, to argument, okay, and to counter you. And men, don't get tempted. Just say, honey, do you mean you're very frustrated? Is that what you mean by never and always, okay? And you can solve that problem. But don't turn it into an argument over those words. Okay, now, no nagging. This is contentiousness. Keep repeating it. Keep going after it. It often starts a fight when you begin to continue to nag. Now, I got to talk about the last 2 points. Speaking the truth in love. We've talked about the mandate, keep speaking. We've talked about the method, researching truth and using truth. And now we're talking about the manner in which we speak. And the manner is very critical because the manner oftentimes speaks louder than our words. It's not what we say, is it, folks, always? It's how we say it. Okay, now here we see 90% of friction in relationship comes from tone of voice and not words. Not what was said, but how we speak. Truth can be brutal, but truth can be said in the wrong way. How about this with my wife? Honey, I love you. Honey, I love you. Or, honey, I love you, baby. Do you understand the difference? One is, it comes like a question. The other one's an attack and anger. And the other one is tender, and she's going to respond to that one. It's not what I said. It's how I said it. Keep that in mind when you're trying to solve problems. How are you coming across in your manner, your attitude? You might be saying the right words, but you're saying them in the wrong way. Okay? Truth can be brutal. It can be gossip. It doesn't need to be said. You should ask yourself these five questions before you speak something. Is it timely? Proverbs says, words spoken in due season are like what? Apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Very precious and valuable is what they are. But the right time, I tell the women, like we said yesterday, you come home, don't talk to him about major problems until you've given him a nice supper. Feed the brood, and then you can talk to him. That's the timing. Don't try and solve a major marital conflict at 1 a.m. in the morning when you're both shot and worn out. Table it and come to it after you've had a good night's rest. Timing is very important. But also, is it truthful? We've already talked about it. Is it an accurate representation of reality? Or have we distorted the truth or the reality? Is it tender, the manner in which I'm speaking? Does this person get the idea the way I'm speaking to them? I really love them. Or do they think that I hate them and I'm attacking them? Is it totally necessary? Some things that are truthful don't need to be said. Like the husband here that said to his wife, honey, why is it that you're so beautiful and yet you're so dumb? She didn't blink twice to answer sin. She said, honey, I am beautiful so that you'll love me, and I'm dumb so that I'll love you. And it takes some dumb women to love some of us men, doesn't it? Let's be honest about it, all right? So, is it necessary for him to add in the dumb part, even though he's thinking that? No! All he has to say is, honey, you're beautiful. You're not perfect, but you are absolutely beautiful, and I love you. And he's not going to get the comeback from her, and it's not going to be a conflict. All right. Is it toward an edifying purpose that builds another up or ministers grace? Do you realize what Ephesians 4:29 says in this chapter? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, this is not talking about immoral talk. In chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, he talks about foolish talking and dirty jokes and jesting and all of that. Immoral talk. But he's talking about that which is corrupting, it's deteriorating, decaying, it destroys. That's the idea behind the word, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And the opposite of that is, but that which is what? Builds up, edifies, it ministers grace. And the word grace there means to give power, to enable. And we need to ask ourselves, if what am I saying? Is it tearing this person down? Or is it going to empower them? This is an amazing thought. We can say, yes, Paul could commit to the Ephesian church, I commit you to the word of grace, which is able to build you up. And we say, amen to the word of God. And be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We can say, Christ would strengthen us. But then he comes and says, you Christians, your words can minister grace to the hearers just like Christ does and like the Word of God does. Wow. Think on that one. Your words can empower and minister grace to people. Let's use good words and do it. Yep. Well, it's not like the pastor that is me personally had a family bring us over to church for a supper. There are members in our church, and this guy, he says, Pastor, you know, you're a great counselor. Now, you're not as good a preacher as the preacher we had before. Do you understand what the guy's doing? And he has no sense to know what he's doing. Do you think I went away, man, I feel encouraged as a pastor? No. His words were discouraging. Now, the same guy had told me when I first became the pastor, they said, man, you preach through a text and you preach verse by verse. That's great. I've never had a pastor do that before. But later on, he's telling me how bad of a preacher I am compared to the other pastor. Now, folks, people sometimes just don't have good sense to make ministers or church members or fellow family members built up when they even think they're building them up. We need to be good with our tongues. And our manner needs to be right. Total communication should be considered, not just words. Someone has said, your spirit is speaking so loudly, I can't hear your words. And isn't that true? Yes. Our communication should not be a radical reaction, but a righteous response. If we're reacting, the other person is controlling us. You heard about the chemistry teacher in high school. He didn't make it to class for these high school students on time. Something delayed him, and so the high school students were still waiting, you know, there after 2 minutes after the bell rang. But they were just sitting there quietly, you know, like high school students do, waiting for the teacher. No, they were just enjoying one. They were talking and they were having a great time. In fact, they got to a point at about 7 minutes after or so. They're saying, if he doesn't show up in a few minutes, we're going to go take our party over to the snack and we're going to talk and enjoy a Coke and some cookies over there. And he walks in and they didn't even notice him. And he puts his books down and they're still talking, don't even know he's there. And this is what he did. I demand pandemonium. What did he get? Yeah. Oh, I hope he doesn't kill me first. And he was asking for a wild, loud ruckus when he used the word pandemonium. They didn't know the meaning of pandemonium, but they knew the meaning of how he said it. Now, let's get that down. The manner is very critical. The last thing we want to look at is our motive. Okay, this is our last point. Speaking the truth in love to edify and build one another up into Christ. Our goal, our motive, what's our purpose of speaking? You know, our motive will determine whether our manner is probably right or our method is right or our continuing to speak, speaking the truth, continuing to communicate. But a motive is not to pay a person back vengeance or tell them off or give them a piece of your mind to show them how stupid they are or how right you are. Now, that's not our motive. It can't be that. It has to be, these are all attack motives, and we don't attack people. We attack problems as believers. We're wanting to solve problems and build relationships, but not attack people. And so my motive is to solve or resolve problems, to explain our feelings, our needs, to strengthen and develop others, to build us up into Christ together. These attacking problems, that's exactly what we're trying to do. Get rid of the problems and develop the members of the body of Christ and make our marriage better in Christ together and our family better together and our church stronger together. That's what we're after. That's the motive, he says, we must have. So my communication should be to give compassion, grace, edification, forgiveness. You know, one of the best things that can be said to get humility, for grace to be there, is say, would you forgive me for Christ's sake? And then the other side is, yes, I forgive you for Christ's sake. It's under the blood. Oh, those are great words, aren't they? Wonderful words of life, which benefit even me. So, what's the motive for speaking? I better check my motive before I start saying anything. There was a king who had a dream. And in that dream, all of his teeth fell out of his mouth except one. He woke up from that dream and he was perplexed and he finally said, I'm going to call my soothsayers in and I'm going to find out what the meaning of that dream is about. This thing perplexes me. It's going to vex my soul if I don't find out. So he called them all in as a group, and he said, now I'm going to give you individually alone my dream, and I want you to interpret it. So he brought the first one in alone, and he said, I had a dream, and all my teeth fell out except this one. And immediately the soothsayer says, oh, king, man, that's too bad. You know what that means, that those teeth falling out? That means all of your relatives are going to die. And that one tooth left alone, that's you, and you're going to be a lonely old man. Because all of your family and your friends are going to be gone, and you're just going to be a lonely man left alone. The king didn't like it. He kicked him out of there. Didn't give him any reward. Brought the second guy in, and they said, all my teeth fell out, and there was one left. What does that mean? And the guy said, rejoice, king. Man, this is great news. Do you realize what that's saying? It is saying that your family and friends, as time goes on, they're going to die, and you're just going to keep living and living. In fact, you're going to outlive them all, man. You're going to have a long, full life. They're all going to die, but you're just going to keep living, and you're going to have a long, full life of enjoyment. He liked it. He liked the interpretation, rewarded him richly, and sent him away, and he was satisfied. Now, I want to ask you, did those men interpret the dream the same way? Was the content of it the same meaning? Yes. What was the difference? What was the difference? Yeah, the second guy was motivated to encourage the king by the meaning. The other guy wasn't. His motivation wasn't to build the king and encourage him and tell him a full life is a nice thing. Now, when I ask you today, are you speaking the truth in love that others around you might grow up into Christ, which is the head, in this church or in your family context, in your workplace, around friends? You say, Brother Miller, you're not done. Some of the women are sitting here, and you know what they're saying? What happened to that couple? How did they solve their problem? The women are curious. The men have already forgotten, right? Yeah, what happened? I brought them in, and I said, you guys have solved the problem. I said, yes, we have. How did you solve it? Well, I told my husband, I said, I know you've been immoral on me, but I want to forgive you. She was going to offer grace to him right on the front end. She wanted to build him up and get him changed and forgiven. And I said, well, what did you do, sir? He said, well, I admitted that I had been immoral. And I asked my wife to forgive me. And what did you do, ma'am? Well, I forgave him. You know, Christ. Well, that's great. You guys have gotten this problem solved in 1 week using the biblical principles. When the motive got right by the woman, it changed the whole scenario. And he opened up and faced the truth of his immorality. I said, okay, now you guys are not living in the same house this next week. Your assignment is to get it worked out about your living quarters. You got a problem. Go solve it using these four principles. Brother Dave, you want to close us?
I thought maybe you wanted me to go and counsel that couple. Is that Let me just say, when I was at Bob Jones University, I remember it was my junior year.